Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 13th chapter of St. Mark, the Gospel text which has already been read. Normalcy. Add that to the list of things that we used to take for granted. You know, we have our Thanksgiving traditions, and so do you. And did the thing alter our Thanksgiving traditions? And how about Christmas? Well, ours already did. My siblings and I, wives, children, father, we compare the preacher's schedules and meet at one of our houses for at some time on Christmas Eve. Been doing that for years. Normally, we will exchange gifts, a meal, play games. Not this year. As you may know, we celebrated my father's 90th birthday in November. He was actually born on December 14. It was a nice day. We were outside at the farm. I grilled, and we called that our Christmas 2020. But at least we don't have any college students to ostracize, which I guess we're supposed to do. So many things we're supposed to do, not supposed to do. Sometimes things are added. Sometimes things are taken away. The governor says now that we can do a religious service like this with more than 15 people, but we can't do a Sunday school program with more than 15 people. For now, through December 10, we'll see what happens then. I see that in May, that's been a long time ago, I see that in May I was talking about returning to normal. And it was a word that we used more then than we do now. Now I hear us speaking in terms of just wanting this thing to be over with. Wanting this thing to be over with. You know, COVID-19 fatigue is a thing, and one facet of the thing which is caused by but not limited to that virus. Psychology Today describes COVID-19 fatigue as, quote, a complex of emotions that include boredom, loneliness, sadness, frustration, anxiety, fear, that's a pretty long list, anger, and resentment, all brought on by the loss of activities and social relations produced by pandemic restrictions. I think I got a little bit of that. Maybe you have a little bit of that. Everybody in the nursing home has it, and some of the elderly are dying from it. It's a thing. You're probably aware that there were no viruses in paradise. In paradise, there was not sickness of any kind. There were also no political parties in paradise. There was no conflict of any kind in paradise. Adam and Eve never had a fight. They walked in perfect harmony with each other and with God. In paradise, it always rained at the right time. In fact, it was kind of like living in a greenhouse. Never a crop failure. The word derecho never once was uttered in paradise. That was normal. That's how this universe and us was created. That was the way it's supposed to be. That is the way it should have been. It's what our Father wanted forever. But of course, the sin of Eve. Adam stood there like a lump on a log. Then he eagerly participated in her sin, brought to an end all those things that our ancestors in the garden had probably taken for granted. Because of sin and disease. And what do you do about that? About disease? I've noticed that people are trusting God less and trusting science more in a lot of areas, including to cure what ails them. And by the way, those two things are not mutually exclusive. Critics of Christianity paint that we call it a false dichotomy. To use science to treat disease, to trust in God, are not contradictory. They're complementary. And Christians, I think, I don't know about you, go to the doctor. We do a lot of our own doctoring. Try to keep healthy. Who doesn't? And we trust in God when something ails us and for other things as well. It's okay. And I thought it was kind of odd Wednesday night, that I felt uncomfortable talking about trusting in God in a sermon. I think maybe the idea of trusting in God has, like the virus, has that also become politicized? What do you mean, trusting in God? Are you saying? No. I'm just saying that we do what we do to stay healthy, to get healthy, and maybe we involve the doctors if we have to, and we trust in God in that and all things, and there's no contradiction there. Those are complementary. If you don't believe in God, if you don't, then you do. And I see a lot of this going on. You do place total faith in science, no matter what the problem. Science, that Christian innovation, it's better for modern pagans than for the pagans in ancient times. Plague? In ancient times, you get a plague. Well, let's kill some animals and offer them up to our gods. Still sick? Let's sacrifice some humans. Maybe our gods are hungry from humans. Well, that didn't work. And if that sounds familiar, it's because the track record of modern science is better than the ancient pagans. It's better. Modern medicine, that has done some truly marvelous things. Christians, following the lead of our leader, Jesus, value human life and living. When the founders of this country declared independence, they said, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The pursuit of happiness. That's a thing. The pursuit of happiness. I do that too. And what this that means is that I talked about Eastern religions, particularly the Hindu religion, who see the human body, the physical, as an impediment to the spiritual. That's where the real action is. So they burn their bodies to rid themselves of the stench of the physical. The idea that you would use science to heal the body, save a life. What's the point? And they really do believe that about Western medicine. What's the point? But if you send them doctors and dentists, they'll stand in line to see those Western doctors and dentists. It's kind of one more Christian idea that has been hijacked by the secular with predictable results. When the Mayo brothers started their clinic up in Minnesota, they did not believe in God. But they invited the nuns to work in their clinic. They did not themselves believe in God, but they recognized and observed that what those Christians did helped to heal people. And they still do. The nuns are still there. And the hospitals were started by Christians, first in the monasteries, then standalone buildings like Mercy in Clinton, St. Luke and Mercy in Davenport, Lutheran Hospital in Moline. Most of them have different names now, and they're not run anymore by the Christians. There are Christians involved. A lot of Christians work at them. But as we shift from the spiritual to the secular medicine, the focus of the hospital has changed. If the doctors are our new saviors from death, then the hospitals are the new temple of the new God of science. Are you saying? No. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to the hospital. I went there once, back in the 90s, doing a vacancy over in Parsons, Kansas, on the way home, chest pains, went to Mount Carmel. That's a Christian name. If you go into the ER thumping your chest, you go right to the front of the line. I know that. It was just a virus, pericarditis or something like that. Went away. A little Belgian nun Maria came to see me. But we do believe that Jesus is our Savior from death. And this is the place where we worship Him. This is where worship takes place. And if you want a glimpse for an hour every week, a glimpse for normal, this is kind of the place. When we had that child in the process of being fixed by doctors using modern medicine in hospital, that was our lives. It consumed us. Only normal. The only normal was here. Sunday morning. An hour or two a week, doing what we've been doing for all my life on Sunday morning. And it goes back farther than my life. In Acts, we read it, the first Christians right after Pentecost, and they gathered together and, quote, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers, and they probably felt normal. I've heard people talk about being in church, and it's like I was in heaven for about an hour. I had a guy say that to me once. That's what we do here. What they did there in the early church, the apostles' teaching. That's the Bible. You know, the New Testament was actually written mostly by the apostles. God talking to us in the readings, in the sermon, like He did then. And when Luke uses that term, the breaking of bread, the second thing they did, he's talking about the sacrament of the altar, which grammatically stands in opposition to fellowship, meaning that's where we find fellowship. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with our fellow believers. I know what you're thinking. Yes, this building, this room here, this is our fellowship hall. This is our fellowship hall. And the third thing from the early church, like them, we pray. Pray to God. And sometimes we add music, we sing to God. And if you look at the hymnal, most of the songs are directed, almost all of them, towards God. We're talking to God and singing, not ourselves. And here, on Sunday morning, every time we gather, we do pray for a lot of things. And I would like to pray for everything on every Sunday. But I think we have only an hour to get this in, or a little bit more, and there's a lot to get done on Sunday morning. It also says in Acts that the early church had the sacrament of the altar as they gathered daily. And we do pray for the sick here, you know, and that list is fluid. And if you want to be prayed for on Sunday morning, just ask. If you want to be prayed for without using your name on Sunday morning, just ask, because God knows who you or your loved one is. So, if you're sick or in any other kind of distress, you get the prayers of all of us here on Sunday morning as a group. And then all these people leave here and pray during the week. We have a prayer list. It's written down on paper. Includes sick people. And these days it goes back and forth with me between home and church. Same people. Yeah. So you say you want normal. So you get a glimpse of normal for an hour on Sunday morning. And other people have told me that they feel the same way I feel. They come here to be normal. Know what to expect. No surprises. No politics. No outside distractions. We don't even hear friends here. A glimpse of the way things were in paradise. This conversation with God. Him feeding us on His body and blood and His word. Singing. Happiness. We can be happy in church. I know, I think some of the Lutherans are against feeling good in church or happy. I think it's okay. I'm happy a lot at church. I'm glad it's okay, I think. It's the first Sunday in Advent, the beginning of a new church year, and that's also familiar. Blue on the altar, extra candles, the appointed text striving mightily to hold off thoughts of the Christmas celebration for just a few more weeks, and the text seemed to be losing. If the end of the church year last Sunday is about heaven, then the Advent season is about the events leading up to and ending in heaven. the second coming of Jesus. When is that? When's Jesus coming again, the judgment day? Well, if you, and some of you have told me this, if you expect that return to be imminent pretty soon, that's normal. That's normal. Looking through the church's history, it's hard to find a time when Christians did not think that the end was just around the corner. Just look at this world. And one of these days we're going to be right. One of these days things Jesus talks about are going to happen. And you're going to know it when it does happen. There won't be any secret. It won't be hidden. When the disciples asked Jesus about that judgment day, remember what Jesus said straight away? Beware. Beware that no one, false Christ, false prophets, leads you astray, which means that that's going to happen. Beware of it. When they asked him about signs of that second coming, he told them to watch for what we would call normal things. Watch for wars, earthquakes, famine, persecution of Christians, and the gospel will be preached. And these are your signs that the second coming is near. And then after that, starting with the text for today, after that, strange things will happen. Abnormal things they will be. And then you will know that it's time. And what does that mean, that phrase that is in our text this morning, after that? After that. What does that mean? Well, if I told you that Ford made a Model T car, then after that, they made a Model A car. Then after that, they made a Mustang. And then after that, I think coming next year, the Mustang Mach-E SUV. How much time? How long are we actually talking about after that? Well, that phrase, after that, does not specify time. It means one thing, and in the Bible talks about normal things right before the text for today. And then after that, another thing, things that the Bible expresses as being abnormal, things that aren't normal. First the normal, and then at some undetermined time, the abnormal. The sun and the moon darkened. Stars falling from heaven, I think somebody would have noticed, has not happened yet. It will happen, but it hasn't yet. We're still waiting for after that, still waiting. And while we're waiting, how do we occupy ourselves? Well, we prepare so that we're ready. How many times does he say in that text, be ready, be awake, stay awake? Be a Christian, firstly. That's the first way to get ready, to prepare. Second way, stay a Christian. And since you are a Christian and you understand vocation, use your time here while you're waiting to serve God and your fellow man. That's what we do. He wants us to learn from the fig tree. How many of you have fig trees in your backyard? I don't. I suppose that's where you get the fig Newtons, the filling at least. It's a fruit tree. And fruit trees have amazingly similar designs. Apple, peach, pear, cherry. Right now the fruit trees are, we call it sleeping, dormant. It's going to get cold, now you know. And then when it starts to warm up, you'll see buds. Buds on those fruit trees. That's how you know it's spring. And the warmth of summer is just around the corner. The second coming of Christ, we don't know when, but we do know that it's just around the corner. Just around the corner, almost here. It's like a father planned a trip, and he told the children about the trip. He tells them how they're going to be traveling, where they will be going, fun things they will be doing, interesting things they will be seeing, but he doesn't tell them when. And how does that make the child feel? And the other story he tells here, the man took the trip by himself and left others in charge, the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper. The doorkeeper is the ancient security system before you buzzed people in. You go to the towers over in DeWitt, not just anybody can go in, you have to be buzzed in. You, are probably the doorkeeper. You might have several of your home. You decide who gets into the house, and the list is probably short, and who doesn't get in, and that's a longer list, isn't it? Me, I'm pretty particular about to whom I allow access to my home and family. And not many are let in. Family, you come to my door, I'm going to let you in. Friends, perhaps an acquaintance or two, the plumber gets in. I'd let all of you into my house. Yeah, I would. But if a stranger shows up on the front doorstep, I'm going to step out of the house and close the door behind me, putting myself in the door between them and my house. And this is especially important if they happen to be Jehovah's Witnesses. In this story, Jesus comes back and finds the doorkeeper. You can't do that if you're sleeping. Can't do that if you're sleeping. How many times does he tell us here and other places to stay awake? So when asked about the day, he starts off by saying, beware, be careful, watch out. There are false teachers and false Christ going to come. And then he ends here with, stay awake. I think he says that three times in the text today. So we don't talk about normal much anymore, except when the pastor talks about it in the sermon. We talk about, when is this all going to end? Don't know. Don't know. When are things going to get back to normal? Well, things are going to get back to normal when this, and I mean all of this, ends. All of creation ends. Then things will get back to normal. Stay awake. And you will see the show. And you will hear the trumpet blast. And you will see the sun and the moon darkening. And then you will see Jesus coming in power and glory. And you'll know it. And everybody will know it. And that's when this is going to end, and not a day before. And that's normal. That will be normal. A return to normal, but not the new normal. Not even the recent normal, but the old normal, the original normal, the very old normal. The one where Adam and Eve were, and they were at one with each other and God. There was no sickness, no suffering, but all only happiness, the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.